So the first reading will be from Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." The next reading will be from Genesis chapter 2, verses 7 to 23. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there, it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is the Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gishon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Asher. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." The Lord God said, It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought to them the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he had brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." This is God's word.
Good evening, everybody. My name is Phil. I am the Associate Vicar, and if you're here for the first time, I would love to get the chance to meet you afterwards. We are going to think about what it means to be male and female. I'm wearing a stab vest, and we're going to pray for God's help. Lord God, we thank you for the wonder of your creation. We thank you that you are a good God, a wise God, and that in your kindness you have taught us truth. We pray that we would be humble enough to listen to you and that we would find your truth liberating. We pray too that you would fill us with the hope of what you are doing through the Lord Jesus Christ for any who turn to you, male or female. Father God, we thank you that you have good plans for us, and we pray that we would trust you in that. Amen. Okay, two statements. I want to make. The first statement, I think most people will probably agree with, most people. The second statement, I think, will make some people quite angry. First statement, men and women are different. Second statement, men and women are different in these three ways. That's when we start to get a little bit uncomfortable. Now, there's not much that unites Donald Trump and Joe Biden. Not much at all, really. But it's very interesting that both of them, on their first day in office, issued executive orders on gender issues. Both of them. One of the first things they did. It illustrates what I guess we all know, that there is enormous confusion, hurt, and division over issues of gender and sexuality in the Western culture at the moment. I saw just this last week that Meta boss Mark Zuckerberg had appeared on the Joe Rogan podcast a week or so ago. He's basically having a big rebrand from IT geek to tech bro. And so he thought he's burnishing his credentials, so he's appeared on the Joe Rogan show. And it was quite interesting. Zuck has had a real change. He lamented, corporations in the US have been, quote, neutered by feminine energy, and said, companies need to recover a masculine culture that, quote, celebrates aggression a bit more. And to prove his alpha male credentials, he said that he now goes bow hunting for pigs. Although when Joe Rogan asked him what kind of bow he used, he said, just a normal one. Do you really? Do you? I mean, there's just so much you want to ask. But it does touch on some of the contested questions in our cultural moment. So what exactly is the difference between a masculine and a feminine culture? And is there any difference between, quote, masculine and feminine culture that's not just socially conditioned? And actually, is there such a thing as healthy masculine culture? Now, look, my aim this evening is not to wade into the cultural wars. I value my own personal safety far too much for that. What I want to do is to look at the Genesis creation account of God's Word, the Bible, and see what the Lord God has to say on this issue. And I strongly suspect it won't be exactly what any of us exactly think. But if God is real, he is the author of life. And his ways have got to be the true path for human flourishing. And his word must be the ultimate truth. And so we should listen to him. And we should listen to him above, well, the influences and the opinion formers of our culture, and above even what I instinctively think and hear. God's word has to trump it all. And just a word, if you're tired of talks and books setting out unrealistic standards of what it means to be truly alpha masculine or hashtag tradwife feminine or whatever it is, don't worry. Let me reassure you. Genesis 1-2 is good news. It's not a set of standards that if you're truly a man, you'd better be like this. And if you're really a woman, you'd better be like that. Instead, what we'll find is encouraging truths that help us to make sense of ourselves and that help to explain the world in which we live. One last thing, a plea really. Look, even if you disagree, please do try to understand what I'm saying, and please don't assume that if I've said X, I must therefore mean Y. There'll be a chance afterwards to come down and we'll have a little question time after the service for those who'd like to raise objections or ask further or whatever. But please do listen to what I say and don't assume I mean other things. And if you want really a summary, you've got it on the sheets. If you want a summary of where I think we get to when we look at Genesis, it's this. Men and women are equal but different. Equal but different. So don't deny the differences, but don't exaggerate them either. Okay, you've got the points on the sheet. Three things. Men and women are equal, made in the image of God. Men and women are different, made in the image of God. And men and women alike are being transformed into the image of Christ. Here we go. Let's rejoin Genesis 1, where we've been camped out for a few weeks, and we're diving in at verse 26. Genesis 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. There is very little we're told in the Genesis account. The creation of the entire world, the entire cosmos and all the creatures within it, one chapter. And so when things are stressed, when we're given extra detail, we do well to pay careful attention. Now, every other animal was created, obviously, male and female. We know that, but there's only one creature where we're told male and female, and that's humanity. And the very first thing that is stressed when we're told that humans are male and female is equality. Verse 27, so God created mankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. You see, it's not, there is man. And yeah, kind of there's woman, a kind of secondary sort of man. But there is man in the image of God. It's not that at all. The structure of the verse stresses, mankind is made in the image of God, male and female, both. Absolute equality. And this equality is grounded in the fact we're made in the image of God. We thought a bit last week about what it means to be made in the image of God in much more detail. But here, note that at the very start of the Bible, the stress is both men and women equally enjoy the privilege that we are made in the image, that we share the likeness of our Creator God. Now, we need to stress this for a very simple reason that all of us know, which is that as humans, we tend to look down on, denigrate those who are different. I am fully human, and you look different to me. I have fair skin, you have dark skin. I'm able-bodied, you're differently abled. Therefore, you can't be quite as human as I am. And we know what follows. Well, I am made in the image of God, and you look different from me. I am a man, and you are a woman, lacking a deep voice and facial hair. Therefore, you cannot, if I am made in the image of God, then you can't be quite as much in the image of God as me, because you're different. And so God makes it undeniable, inescapable. In Genesis 2, he'll teach us about some differences between men and women. But the Bible begins with this unequivocal statement, men, women, equally in the image of God, both. Now, the fact that God consistently calls himself in the Bible Father, that's how he chooses to reveal himself, and we must respect that. And the fact that when God the Son comes to earth, he becomes a human male, Jesus, that does not alter the fact that Genesis 1:27 teaches both maleness and femaleness find their origin in the nature of God. Both maleness and femaleness find their origin in the nature of God. Otherwise, Jesus couldn't have represented women as well as men when he came to die on the cross to save humans. But he was able to save both men and women. So spiritually speaking, whether you're human male or human female, actually, it's not very significant at all. It's that wonderful statement in Galatians 3 where Paul declares, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Absolute equality between men and women, grounded in the image of God. Let me give you two implications of that, two implications. Firstly, the Trinity really matters for male-female relations. See, there is a practical implication of us being made in the image of the God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God in three persons. See, God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they exist in perfect, joyful, loving, sacrificial, giving relationship. And too often we allow our differences as human male and females to lead us instead to compete for power. The Andrew Tates of this world want men to use our superior strength to domineer, master women. He boasts about having girls with property of Andrew Tate tattooed on their bodies. By contrast, and let's be honest, with far less ugly consequences, there are plenty of female influencers teaching women how to manipulate and weaponize their sexuality to win what they want from men. We weren't created for that, to compete, to try to win, use, dominate one another. We're made in the image of God, and in God we see Father, Son, and Spirit, the different persons, in their difference, loving, serving, giving, delighting, enjoying, not using and competing. Now, I have to say at this point, this is an absolute argument against porn, an absolute argument against porn. Porn is a total denial of the image of God in others. It degrades the person we're looking at, treats them as an object of lust created for us to get off on, rather than honoring them as human. You just cannot look at the screen, the image, and say you are made in the image of God, and then consume them for your selfish lust. You can't, so don't. Now, in an appallingly porn-saturated culture where billions are spent trying to get people like us hooked, that's bound to be a painful issue for many in this room. And my plea to you is don't ignore your conscience. Don't ignore your conscience. Talk to someone you know and trust today, or talk to me. There is help. But you cannot affirm on the one hand, men and women are made in the image of God, and then use in porn. You just can't. So the Trinity, it matters for male-female relations. The second implication is for our own identity and self-image. You see, whatever differences there are between men and women, we are equal because we're made in the image of God. And there is no greater honor than that. Now, like most primary schools these days, it was different when I was a lad, but you have to try enormously hard not to get a badge or a sticker for something at school. That's what I can work out from my children coming home. Have you had a good day? No, I kicked Billy. I nicked this. And I've got 3 badges for what? How does that work? You get badges for everything. I mean, if you turn up home from sports day without a badge, you must have run away and ignored the whole thing. And then you probably got a badge for running away fast enough to escape the teachers. It is just participation prizes for everyone. Look, image of God is not a sort of consolation prize, a participation award. I think we can get into the habit of thinking that the really good stuff, the stuff that makes you really valuable, that makes your life worth living, God has only given that to men or to women. And the rest of us, the other half of humanity, has to make do with the consolation prize of made in the image of God. Whoopee-doo. Well, you get to do that and be that. Now, made in the image of God is the Olympic gold medal of identity. Nothing else in the cosmos has that privilege. Not the spectacular stars. No other animal, elephants, dolphins, eagles, none of them. Only men and women. Only humans bear the image of God. That's the first thing the Bible teaches us. Don't exaggerate the differences between us. They are trivial. Trivial in one sense, compared with what we share. We are made in the image of God. The most beautiful, glorious prize has been given equally to all of us. Men are not from Mars and women from Venus. We're not different species. We're together, made in the image of God. Treat one another like that. Men are equal. Men and women are equal, made in the image of God. Secondly, men and women are different. And again, The root of that is that we're made in the image of God. It's the basis of our differences. I mean, why does God make both male and female? Because he is triune. He is God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God in three persons, equal but with different roles. The Spirit doesn't send the Father. The Father doesn't come and become a human and die on the cross. And they're not arguing or competing over who has which role. They enjoy absolute equality, and yet they have different roles within the Trinity. Now, it is not precisely the same with us, as if men represent God the Father and women represent God the Spirit. God the Spirit is female. Because if it was a precise representation, then we'd have to have three sexes. I can't even imagine what that would mean, but it's not. It is just God is plural. The one God, there's a plurality within the one God. And so as God creates humans in his image, he creates with plurality, male and female. And if you've read chapter 1 at all carefully, you won't be surprised to find that there are real differences between men and women. Because you've got these series of binary polar opposite pairs, light and dark, heaven and earth, land and sea, and then at the end, male and female. In chapter 2, then, the differences really start to emerge. Chapter 2 is like a zoom focus in on verse 26 to 28, looking in detail at the creation of humanity. And we won't go in depth on chapter 2 this week. We'll be there for another couple of weeks. But you cannot help notice the emphasis on difference. So verse 7, the man is formed from the dust of the earth. Verse 21, the woman is made from the rib of the man. Verse 20, the man is named by God. Verse 23, the woman is named by the man. Verse 15, the man is commissioned by God to work and care for the garden. Then verse 18 to 20, the woman is given to the man to help in that work. And the Genesis accounts, they prepare us for what both common sense and science teach, which is that there are genuine, significant differences between men and women. Now, that's most obvious in our bodies. And some differences are binary, like in sexual organs. Most of the differences are on a spectrum. So most men are taller and stronger than most women. Not every man. The netball team at CCM has girls who are taller than many of the guys. That doesn't deny this. It's on a range. Most men tend to be taller and stronger than most women. That's all. It's not controversial. But it's not just our bodies. Actually, neuroscience recognizes that our brains are profoundly different, such that you cannot get funding in the States for neuroscience research which doesn't distinguish between male and female sex, because it is just not useful medically, because the differences are so profound. Okay, so what do we learn about our differences in Genesis 2? Well, the biggest thing we learn is that our differences are complementary. Complementary. Not that we're made to say nice things about each other, but that complementary means we need one another. We provide what is lacking. So look at verses 18 to 20. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the skies. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock and all the birds in the sky and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs, then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. Now, I suspect many of us have a little bit of a negative reaction to that definition of woman as helper. It just sounds a little bit demeaning, as if, you know, God's saying, "Here you go, Adam, someone to do the housework." But that is not what is happening at all. In the Bible, helper means one who provides the strength you lack, one who has something you need. God consistently, repeatedly describes himself as our helper. Psalm 54:4, one of the wonderful statements, "The Lord is my helper." It means he has a strength, an ability that we lack. And to say the woman is created as the man's helper is to say she is created to empower the man, to enable man and woman to do together what they could never do on their own. Now, most obviously, man can't fulfill God's creation mandate to fill the earth on his own. Can't be fruitful and multiply on his own. Only men and women together can do that. And so it's very clear here that God made men and women to need one another. Our differences in our physical bodies, in our ways of thinking, they're a rich blessing. And we need that from one another. So don't exaggerate the differences. We are all humans. But don't deny the differences as if, you know what, you don't really need each other because I have everything I need in myself. Okay, we're going to think for a few minutes about some different realms of life as we think about just this hint in Genesis 2 that there are differences between men and women. Firstly, let's think about church. We meet together as men and women on a Sunday, and almost all of our midweek small groups, we call them discipleship groups, where we study the Bible together, almost all of them are mixed gender because we have different strengths and different perspectives. And so we need to learn from one another. Our differences are complementary. And when we listen to one another, we will grow in our understanding about God. And we'll grow in our insights into his word in ways we won't and can't if we just stick to single-sex groups. When we work together, we're able to serve God too, far better than we could on our own. God makes that abundantly clear in Genesis 2. So it is a blessing that God has provided men and women here. So please, one little thing, please be careful not to speak disparagingly of the other sex. Just occasionally, I overhear the odd comment, "Oh, the men at church are so," or, "Oh, the women at church, they're just always," I won't finish the sentences. Like I say, I value my health. But look, speak of one another in a way which recognizes it is a rich blessing to have brothers and sisters here at church together. We need one another. I mean, I've got to say, for myself, I have never preached a sermon at CCM without giving it to my wife to review and edit, because I find it just so profoundly helpful. She's able to help me see a female perspective on what I'm preaching. Now, different people do it in different ways. That's just the way that I find it works for me. Men and women are different, and I hope it helps me to preach in a way which serves the whole church. Now, we do have regular men's and women's groups to focus on some of the issues that are particular for men and for women. But let's not exaggerate the differences. And we certainly don't need separate church or separate sermons on a Sunday. We are different, so value one another. You need one another. Now, that's church. Now, the Bible has specific instructions about male and female roles in certain parts of the church and in the family, but that's not addressed here. And the Bible says nothing about the workplace or wider society. So when we think about not the places where the Bible explicitly says there are particular roles, but just when we look at the pattern of Genesis 2, does that have anything to say to wider society and the workplace and those places where there are no commands? Are these patterns of any interest? Well, there is a pattern in Genesis 2 that carries on into Genesis 3, where the man is given a kind of primary outward focus of work and protection, and the woman is called to partner him, and she is given the ability to have children. There's a slightly more home and family focus. A man, too, is called to take ultimate responsibility. After all, both Adam and Eve eat the forbidden fruit, and yet God holds Adam responsible in Genesis 3. Okay, so what do you do with that slightly different pattern you see? Now, given that there are no rules being set out here in the Bible, here's where I get to. Now, this is not the same as preaching you must honor the image of God in one another, whether this is a direct command coming out of the Bible. This is more, here, look, let me just try and help you think. but this is more suggestion. This is not authoritative. But I guess, look, where I've landed is no quotas and no glass ceilings. Okay, no quotas and no glass ceilings. So men and women are different, so I don't think it's sensible to expect an exact 50-50 split across every job in every industry. And interestingly, the data from countries where there is much more entrenched equality, actually, they're finding that there's increasing gender gaps in industries. That actually men and women, when truly free to choose, do actually opt for different things a lot of the time. And from the creation account and the observation of all human cultures, there are just some differences in the way men and women operate. Not every, not binary, spectrum. Men tend to be more assertive, more aggressive, more keen to take risks, more task-focused. Not all men, it's a spectrum. So don't be surprised if more men want leadership roles or to be entrepreneurs. So I'm not sure it's sensible to have quotas as if you can squeeze everybody into the should be 50-50 on everything. But equally, no glass ceilings. Because some women thrive on taking risks and building businesses. Some women are natural-born leaders and better at it than most men. So there shouldn't be glass ceilings, barriers put in their way. I mean, for instance, my wife, she runs her school. She leads a team of 80-odd staff, and she's a more natural leader than I am. It's just the gift that she has. And, I mean, if I were to take over her school, it would be in special measures within a week, I imagine. Now, that doesn't make her less feminine, that she's a strong leader. Doesn't make me less masculine, that I doubt I could do what she does in the workplace. We're just wired differently. That's all right. It's on a spectrum. So there should be no quotas, I don't think, but nor should there be glass ceilings. Like I say, this is just me helping us think. These aren't commands coming out of the Bible. They're patterns we observe, and I'm just trying to help us think about what you do with them. See if that's helpful. Okay. Let's come back and think a bit more command-wise about men and women are different, made in the image of God. I guess in one sense, the shadow lurking over everything in our culture as we think about these things at the moment is transgenderism. What does this mean for that as we think about what it means to be a man or a woman? Now, I no doubt the issue of transgenderism affects a number here in different ways. But Genesis 1 and 2 does have truth that impacts on it. The Bible affirms what science demonstrates and what is coded into every cell in our bodies, that we are male or female, and that's not something we can change. And the Bible teaches that the real me actually includes my body. I can't just discard it or change it like a suit of clothes. And so those who suffer from gender dysphoria need love and compassion. They're being kicked around like political footballs at the moment. Must be a terrible thing. But we are not God. We cannot alter this fundamental aspect of our being. And I don't think it helps anyone to pretend men can become women or women men. God has made male and female as different things. And there is a givenness to that. We have a creator. We are not God. We are creatures made in his image, and part of that image means we are made male or made female. There we go. Those are the two big things, really, that emerge from Genesis. Men and women are equal, made in the image of God. Men and women are different, made in the image of God. Lastly, as we close, as we look forward in the Bible, men and women are alike being transformed into the image of Christ. Now, all humans have sinned, and our sin damages and defaces the image of God in us. And when you turn to Jesus Christ and receive his forgiveness, he does more than just forgive you your sins. He changes you. He brings a process of restoration, restoring the marred, scratched, defaced image of God in us. And interestingly, when he does so, we're told that both men and women are being restored into one image, the image of Christ. So 2 Corinthians 3:18, I think we've got it on the screen. It says, and we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord Jesus' glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now, that does not mean that if a woman becomes a Christian, to grow in maturity means you have to become a bit more like a man. That's not what it's saying at all. It's just saying Jesus is the model for both. Because the virtues that God wants to see in each of us are the same. Jesus is the model for both. As Jesus submits to the will of God the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, he is the model for a woman submitting to her husband in marriage and the model for a man submitting to his boss in work. He's the model for both. There isn't a separate list in the New Testament of male virtues and female virtues anywhere. The New Testament says in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It doesn't say for men. And then for women, it's one list for both. The virtues are the same. There are no virtues where we're told only men should be like this. Only men should seek this virtue. And there are no virtues where we're told only women should seek this virtue. There is a masculine and a feminine way to display those virtues. The heartbreaking details of the Southport knife rampage have been dominating the news for the last week. As ever, though, in the worst of circumstances, you sometimes see the very, very best of human courage and valor. And one of those who I just think comes out as a total hero was Leanna Lucas. She was the teacher of the class. And she was stabbed repeatedly by that evil young man. And she was stabbed because she'd gathered a couple of the girls and shielded these two little girls with her body. And so she was stabbed and stabbed, and she shielded them. What an absolute hero. Now, both men and women are called to exercise self-sacrificial courage when the moment demands it. And that truly was self-sacrificial courage, and we should honor her. But here's the question. No matter how many action movies you've seen with female stars, instinctively, wouldn't you feel just a little bit different if you found she'd been stabbed as she protected a healthy adult man? And he cowered on the floor and she protected him and took the knife blows for him. Somehow that just... The same virtue should be exercised a bit differently by men and women. You understand a woman using her self-sacrificial courage to protect a child, but a man ought to use it to protect a woman, and a woman, should she use it to protect a man? I'm not sure she should. Same virtue, just different ways of expressing it as men and women. Christ is the model for all of us. We'll need to work out what that means in the specific circumstances of our lives. So I'm a man, I'm a husband, a father, I'm middle-aged-ish, I'm from the majority culture, I'm a church minister. So becoming more like Christ will have some different details and nuances for me than it will for you. And books like Matt Fuller's Reclaiming Masculinity or Kathleen Nielsen's Women and God are really helpful as you work out some of the details of what does it look like for me in the specifics of my life to become more like Christ as a man or as a woman in my roles. But Christ is the model for me as much as for Omagi, Jess, or Anna. Now, we'll each need to think on and discuss with others what this means for the way we think about ourselves and how we relate to one another as a church. We've got plenty of time afterwards to talk and think with one another. As I said, you can come and ask questions if that would be helpful. Here we go. We're done. Turn to the beginning of the Bible and you find a sane, healthy explanation for the way that we are, what it means to be male and female, made in the image of the triune God, so equal but different. Turn to the center of the Bible and we find Jesus Christ came to save and to restore both men and women into his perfect image. And that is the wonderful promise as we close. As we turn to Jesus Christ, male and female alike, we become more and more the humans, the men, the women that God longs for us to be. Let's pray. Our Lord God, we thank you that there is a richness, a diversity, a plurality to your creation. We pray that you would help us to listen carefully to your word. And we pray that we would find its teaching life-giving, its truth liberating. And we pray that we would find most of all that the Lord Jesus Christ at the center of your word is the image into which all of us can grow as we find forgiveness and transformation and restoration. Lord God, make us more and more the men and women who reflect the wonderful beauty of godliness seen in Christ Jesus. We ask this for your glory, for our good, and for the blessing of those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.